All right, we are going back to John chapter 15. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 11 because that's as far as we're getting this week. So next week, Lord willing, we'll go on from 12. And the following week, finish the Gospel of John. Probably not. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. So we looked at this last week, as I mentioned, most of you were here and remember that, but I thought there's more to be said on this, probably a lot more to be said, but I just want to take this one more week on this section, particularly probably verses 7 and 8 and 11. Those things are what I'm particularly going to focus on. There's, I think, much more there. This is just like so much of the Gospel of John, so much of the words of our Lord, just so richly compact. You could spend a lot of time on this, but we will just spend these 2 weeks. But anyway, I want to address them in a fairly simple way. If you've looked at the outline or thought about it, there's just simply this, that I want to know what is the goal, what is the means, or what's the plan, and what counts? How do you know if you've reached the goal? So fairly simple things, except none of them are that simple. First, what is the goal? Well, our young folks all learn the Shorter Catechism in Sunday school. It's part of our regular programming that we walk people through the Shorter Catechism. And probably all of us that have been around for any length of time at all know at least the first question and answer. It's the famous, you know, some people memorize the whole Shorter Catechism. I think that's amazing, but most of us know the first question anyway. Maybe not much more than that, but we know the first question. It is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, of course, is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, because our young folks go through that, I'm sure they understand what chief end means. But that's kind of 17th century language. We don't really use that much anymore. But an end is the goal or the purpose. What is the key achievement? You know, what is the main goal? What is the ultimate purpose? And chief, of course, is that main, ultimate, you know, what is the prime directive, if you go back to Star Trek, you know, what is that? What is the main thing that we should be striving to accomplish in this life? It says man or mankind's main goal, chief purpose, is to glorify God. Now, God is glorious. How could we possibly make him any more glorious? Right? God is glorious. What can I do to make God more glorious? I would suggest to you absolutely nothing. But what we can do you and I as Christians is show the glory of God and desire to, in some ways, however best we can, reflect that glory of God. It's what Rob was talking about earlier with that book that he mentioned. So we're to reflect the glory of God, to be interested in glorying. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You realize that they were probably so taken with Jesus' prayers. They're so impressed with the way he prayed and the passion that he prayed and the intimacy with the Father that he showed in his prayers. They come to him and say, teach us to do that. And he says, pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now there's another old word, but it means holy is your name. Make your name holy. And so isn't that really the same thing as what the Puritan fathers at the Westminster Conference were getting at? The main purpose is to glorify God, to hallow his name, to show forth his glory. And Jesus tells us to do that here. He says, bear much fruit, for by this is my Father glorified. That's it. So here's a key to the Westminster One, to the Lord's Prayer. Bear fruit, and the Father is glorified by that. Now, that brings up a problem. What fruit? And we'll come back to that a little bit more. But let me just mention this one thing. Two things about context, actually, two things, not one thing. One thing about, in the context of John, I think we know something about the fruit already, don't we? Because Jesus has said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Now, why does he care that anyone knows his disciples? Because he says in this verse, if you bear much fruit, you'll glorify my Father, and you'll show that you are my disciples. So he's already said, love one another. By this men will know that you're my disciples. Now he says, bear much fruit, and by this people will know you're my disciples. He's talking about love. What else could he be talking about? Love. Well, I think there are some other things, and we'll get to them. But one more important thing about context before we move any further than this verse, and that is, there is this wild and crazy promise that Jesus makes. Ask for anything in my name and you'll get it. Right? Did you see that in there? It's hard to miss. We all kind of almost stumble over it. Think, what kind of wacko prosperity gospel charismatic verse is that? You know, that's just thrown in for those people. We're reformed. We know you don't get what you want. We've been sick and not felt better. We've prayed that our kids would listen to us and they don't. You know, we've prayed for a better job. We've prayed for a nicer car. We didn't get it. How can Jesus say, whatever you ask for, you're going to get it? Look at it in the context. He wants us to bear fruit for the glory of God and to show that we're disciples. So he says, pray for what you want. What do we want? We want fruit. We want to grow in love and peace and joy. That's what he's talking about. He said, if you ask for those things, as for the things that I'm talking about, I'm going to give them to you, which leads me to the next point. So what is the plan? How do we bear much fruit? Well, if he's saying, ask me, I think then prayer is certainly a key. Now, what is prayer but staying in touch with the vine? Right? He says, you can't do anything apart from me. So you want to be branches that are in the vine. That you're attached to Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, certainly by learning his word, by following his word, by studying his word, by reading his word, by incorporating his word, but also then by praying his word back to him. Taking these promises seriously and praying for the things that he wants us to be developing, the fruit that he wants us to be showing. And so prayer is vital for that and fellowship with the vine. We must stay in touch with the vine to grow anything. But then, what's the fruit look like? Well, I've already talked about love. But Paul talks about fruit several times. Probably the classic passage is in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the deeds of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. This is 5:22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Love, joy, peace. So how do we grow that fruit? Well, what I told you, prayer and staying attached to the vine, walking, following closely after Jesus, after we following hard after Jesus as we sang. But the important question for these two verses is Paul giving us a to-do list? Grow these. Or is he giving a look-for list? Look-for list. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit. I think that's very important, don't you? He doesn't say, but the fruit of the Christian. Right? Here's what I want you to produce as a Christian. Get busy and produce love and joy and peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit's responsibility really to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Where are we looking for those things? Now, I have books that explain how to grow all these fruits. You probably do too. You know, here's the weeds you have to get rid of. Here's the fake fruit you have to avoid. Here's the things you have to do to, it's fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruit of Jack. Not fruit of you, it's fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, these things, we can't do them. Some of the others, we say, well, I know how to work on these things. You know, patience, I know how to work on that until I get in traffic. You know, any of those things, you know how to work on it, sort of, but the best thing then is pray, Lord, I need these things. So you ask to be given them and to see them. The work of growing them, I tell you, is the responsibility of three people in particular. The Holy Spirit, because they are the fruit of the Spirit. The Father, because He is the farmer. We talked about that last week. It translated vine dresser here, but it is farmer. He's the one that's pruning the vines, that's shaping the vines so that they produce the right fruit. And of course, Jesus says, I am the vine. And the vine has to be vital and flowing with energy into the branches so that it will produce this fruit. Now, how does the Father do that? Well, in different ways. Right? Sometimes it just comes. Sometimes it takes some work on His part. And we talked a little bit about that last week, but the pruning is important. I tell you, I told you no more Napa geek stuff this week, but here it is anyway. I happened to read a blog piece by a winemaker I discovered fairly recently. Her name's Kira Bellotta. She makes Olivia Brion wines. Pretty much the only employee. Amazing young woman. But she was writing stuff that I knew, but she wrote it very poetically, and I was going to read it, but you don't like me to read stuff to you. So she's talking about the vine. If vines, grapevines, are left to themselves, they love to grow and spread. And you've probably seen fields, or maybe out, you've walked in the woods and come across a grapevine. You wonder how it got there, because a bird ate a grape and the rest is, you know. But it grows and it spreads and it loves to grow leaves for lots of photosynthesis, which makes less grapes. It loves to grow up trees. You've probably seen it growing up signs, you know, it just grows everywhere. And the farmers don't like that. they know that's not what they're looking for at all. And so they trellis the vines in very careful ways. They manage the canopy in very careful ways. They prune back the leaves. They prune back some of the clusters so that they get the best fruit. And here's another key that I don't think I mentioned last week. And they plant the vines in some of the absolute worst places to plant vines. You say, wait a minute, you were telling us they plant them in the absolute best places. Yeah, but the best places are also the worst places. Now, you say, all right, you're hurting my head. Let me explain. The best fruit comes when the vines are stressed, when they have to send down roots deep into often rocky soil. And when they don't get an abundance of water, and the stressed vines bring the best fruit. If your life feels like, you know, I'm being stressed, could be the Father's doing some pruning, because He wants the best fruit from you. And the best fruit that you're going to see in your life is going to come from the faithful farmer, the true vine, and the Spirit. That's what's going to produce the fruit. Now, will you know it when you see it? Well, some people say, you know, the fruit, if you want to produce much fruit, some of our, you know, Baptist friends perhaps, you know, not to pick on Baptists, but that's where I've heard this kind of thing. The fruit that Jesus wants you to produce is converts. How many people have you won to Christ? I don't know. They say, well, then you have a fruitless life. No, you don't at all. Jesus doesn't tolerate that. He doesn't say that you're fruitless. He's telling these guys. Remember, we've been looking at these guys. We've been living with these guys, these disciples. And they're a bunch of clowns, and you know that. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be fruitful, and the Father's going to be glorified. And you're going to prove that you're my disciples. Look at who He's talking to. He's talking to Peter and John and James and Judas, not Iscariot. People like us. He's saying, you're going to be fruitful. You say, well, if I can't see it in converts, or I can't see it in maybe certain amazing acts, wow, there's a fruitful Christian. Look at the good that he did for the kingdom. Maybe the Father counts differently. Maybe He looks at things differently. Maybe some of the simple acts of kindness are things that the Father notices. Maybe the simple acts of patience are the things the Father notices. Maybe getting up in the morning and doing what you're supposed to do is something the Father notices. And that's why I called the sermon by this really stupid title. I'm sure some of you were wondering. Because as I was thinking about this, all I could hear in the back of my mind was that stupid old song, the Banana Boat song. And you all know it probably. You've heard it at some time or another. Harry Belafonte. But I was thinking particularly about the part, hey, Mr. Tally Man, tally me banana. Daylight come and we want to go home. You all know that. Now it's stuck in your heads, ha. Almost did a Bob Allen there, ha, ha, ha. But the question is, who gets to be Mr. Tally Man? And the answer is, you don't. The Father does. The farmer who is farming the vines gets to say what is good fruit and what isn't. And where is the good fruit and what isn't. And you're not likely to know. So you have to trust that the faithful farmer, the true vine, and the Spirit are indeed producing good fruit in you. You say, how do you know that? Well, Matthew 25. Remember Matthew 25? It's a judgment scene. And Jesus calls some people and is pinning merit badges on them. And He says, here's your reward. I am so pleased with you. And they're all going, Jesus, I'm really sorry. I know you're Lord. And I know you know everything. But you got the wrong guy. When did I do any of those things? He says, when you did it to one of the least of these, I saw that. I loved that. Maybe the little simple acts of kindness that you do that you think are nothing, that you don't take any notice of, Jesus and your guardian angel are high-fiving each other. Saying, did you see that? I can't wait to give him a prize for that. And we get there and say, when did we see you doing all those things? He's the tally man, not you. And he counts differently than we do. Very differently. We set our expectations so high. And Jesus is telling us, I put my joy in you. And I want you to have that joy, fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy. These can only come from Jesus. They're produced by the faithful farmer, the true vine and the Spirit. So, let me challenge you. I want you to commit yourself once again. No altar car called. I want you to commit yourself saying, to glorify my Father in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit, I am going into this week that he has prepared for me, and I am going to give it my sum. I know you're expecting all, but come on. You're not going to give it your all, neither am I. We're going to give it our sum. But if you understand grace, if you get the concept of what Jesus is saying, that the Father is at work in you. I am at work in you. I'm putting my love and my joy into you. And we are producing the fruit of the Spirit in you. Then no matter what kind of, if you go out and have the best week you've ever had in your life, or if you go out of here and your week goes sideways, if you could look up and look into the very throne room of heaven, you would see your Father smiling at you. It's because he says, you know, you remind me of my son Jesus. I love him. And I love you. William Cooper said it well in a hymn. He said, behind a frowning providence, that's when things go sideways, he hides a smiling face. The Father loves you. The Son loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. And they're going to be at work in you today, tomorrow, Thursday. They're going to be producing fruit. Whether you see it or not, that's what they're doing. And it's going to be good. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is overwhelming. Grace that is full and free. Grace that frees us from the curse of the law. Grace that frees us from the treadmill of trying to earn your praise and your favor. Help us to see your smile and to be so encouraged that we want to stay tightly in the vine, cooperating in every way we possibly can with your Spirit and seeing one day the result of good fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.